Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, it's our pleasure to have you join us for Bible Talk. We're gathering around town at various coffee houses, diners, and today at a sandwich shop. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And of course, Pastor Joe is with us. It is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. And what we like to do here, in case you've just found us for the first time, is sit around, take a moment from our busy day with a cup of coffee or tea and some food, as Rich was saying, and talk about the Bible, especially cover different topics or different questions that are on a lot of people's minds.
Now, Pastor Joe, today we're going to go in a slightly different direction. We're going to talk about you and let our listeners know a little about who is this Pastor Joe. Can you share a little bit about your background and growing up?
Sure. I was born in 1955 in Brooklyn, New York City, and in a conservative Jewish family. And ours was not necessarily very strict in keeping the Jewish holidays and traditions. We did observe the major Jewish holidays like Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and Hanukkah and the like.
Now, did you live in a Jewish neighborhood? And what was that like where you lived in New York?
I grew up in a time in New York City when there was a real cosmopolitan environment, especially where we lived. My closest friends were Jewish, Black, and Puerto Rican. And I grew up right on the beach, right on the ocean in Coney Island, right next to the boardwalk. It was literally 50 feet from the sand, from the beach.
How fantastic for a child.
Yes, and so I learned to get along with people from all different ethnicities and backgrounds at a very young age. In the late 50s and early 60s, it was a time in New York when you could walk around and not worry about being robbed. You still had to lock your door, okay? And it was a wonderful time to grow up in New York. There were gangs there, but not so many and so intense that you didn't feel comfortable walking the streets by yourself. The famous Nathan's Hot Dogs was two blocks away from my house, and I would take my allowance, my 60 cents a week, and I would walk down to Nathan's two blocks away, buy some French fries. Couldn't afford a hot dog, so I bought some fries, a drink, and walked right across the street and paid 35 cents to get into the Till You movie theater at 9 o'clock in the morning, would stay there all day, watch movie after movie, cartoon after cartoon, Three Stooges, and get out at like 6 o'clock at night. So for 35 cents, you were able to just stay in there all day and just keep watching. Those were the days, right?
You know, my family lived in New York for a couple of years when I was really young. I was like between ages 2 and 4. And yet I still have such a vivid memory. And my family loved New York. There's a certain energy there, isn't there? It's just electric. And there's so many things to do for free. Like, we didn't have much money back then, but we went to museums. We went to the park. We rode the Staten Island Ferry for, what was it, a dime or something?
Oh, it was very, very cheap. We would go out on the beach and just lay out all day long on the weekends and just walk 100 yards back home. And it was really nice. It was very memorable.
Now, you mentioned a little bit about your family, but growing up in a Jewish home, was it a traditional Jewish family, or was it pretty legalistic in following the attributes of the Jewish faith?
We were not Orthodox, which was the strictest branch of Judaism. There are many different components of Orthodox Judaism, and they're all strict. They follow the dress code. They follow the kosher laws, the eating or dietary rules. And we were not kosher. We were not Orthodox. Then next was the conservative Judaism, which is what we were. We followed some of the holidays. My grandparents were kosher. They only ate the food that, you know, the kosher laws required. My grandfather died when he was 98 and a half years old, and he had never eaten anything from a pig, no pork, no ham, no hot dogs. And there were many, many things about the strict Judaism, the Orthodox brand. You know, like you said, it's legalistic. That lifestyle of traditionalism in Orthodox Judaism did not provide peace, did not provide answers, did not satisfy the longing of the heart to know the forgiveness of one's sins. And I was empty growing up, even though I was a conservative Jew. The last branch of Judaism is Reformed. They're the most liberal. They're not very religious. Many who would classify themselves as Reformed Jews don't even go to a synagogue or a temple. Many of them are just secular Jews, or they're Zionists. That is, they're very strong in supporting Israel as a nation, but they reject the religious part of Judaism. Even some who would consider themselves Reformed Jews are atheists. They identify themselves as Jews in a cultural sense. They love the traditions and the culture and the foods, but they reject the religious part of it. But we were conservative Jews. We were right in the middle.
Now, for those that are really hearing this discussion about the Jewish faith, and we're talking primarily to a Christian audience, they may not really know. What are some of the main differences? You know, Jews believe in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So do Christians. Jews believe in Moses and follow the law. So do Christians. Christians and Jews read the Psalms that David wrote. So what are the main differences between the Jewish faith and the Christian faith?
Well, the main difference is the Jews reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but Christians accept him as their Messiah. They believe that he is not only the Jewish Messiah, but also the Savior of everyone, regardless of their background, their ethnicity. So there are other differences. The Jews reject the New Testament as the Word of God, the 27 books of the New Testament. Their canon or their Bible would end at the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Jewish Bible.
And that makes sense, because not believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that's what the New Testament is all about, isn't it? Who he is, how he lived, and what he proclaimed, which is that he's the Son of God.
Yes, and another difference between Jews and Christians is their view of the Messiah. The Jews, because of their blindness and rebellion and disobedience against God in the Old Testament, were given the judgment of blindness. So from 400 BC until Christ was born, their concept and understanding of the Messiah's mission and purpose was changed because of this spiritual blindness. The Old Testament, nevertheless, did teach that there would be a suffering Messiah, so that when the Messiah comes, he will have to suffer and die for the sins of his people, as the famous Isaiah chapter 3 predicts 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, that the Messiah would not be some kind of military dictator or ruler who would come to destroy the Jews' enemies, which was the Jewish understanding of the Messiah. But the biblical understanding always has been of the Messiah, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of a suffering Messiah who would bear the sins of his people and have to die in their place to pay their sin debt.
And what about today, those that follow the Jewish faith? Are they still looking for the Messiah to return?
Yes, they are. Romans chapter 11 is the best place to understand where the Jews have been and where they are at in terms of their messianic expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Romans 11 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but the veil, that veil of blindness is removed in Christ, but it continues to cover them in Moses. So we read in Romans 11, I say then in verse 1, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And we read then that the Lord Jesus Christ came not only for the Gentiles, but also for a portion of the Jewish people who would put their trust in him. And the Bible predicts that the vast majority of the Jewish nation would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, that he will give them eyes, but they won't see. They will have ears, but they won't hear. They will have a heart, but they won't believe. So he pours out a spirit of blindness upon them. He says the axe is laid at the root of the tree, but yet a tenth or a portion, a small remnant, will return or will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tree, the above the ground, represents the majority of Israel, which is cut down, and they are rejected as God's representative people in the world. But the root that remains, the stump in the ground, that's the small portion of remnant Jews who will be drawn to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they are equal with Gentiles, for the Bible says, for in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
How about you? When and how did Yeshua, which is how Jews know Jesus, did he make himself known to you as the true Messiah? Did the Lord use something or someone to cause you to become curious about it and decide to look into it? Or did God just suddenly give you the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for?
Good question. I do need to give you a little bit more background. Growing up on the streets of New York City, there was a lot of playing of army and war games, you know, with sticks and rocks. And so as a very young boy, I loved playing with my friends, shoot 'em up and war and bang, bang. So I had instilled in me at the earliest age I can remember an affinity for things military. Before I graduated high school, for 6 years, I joined a junior ROTC group, like a junior paramilitary group. And so I was involved with that group from age 11 until I graduated high school, and I rose the ranks from private to second lieutenant. And all I can remember wanting to do is to go into the Marines after I graduated high school. And the beginnings of that desire was developed on the streets of New York City, just playing war games with my friends. But my other life as a Jew, my parents would take us to the synagogue on major holidays. I would wear the yarmulke. They sent me to Hebrew school from age 7 until age 13 for 6 years. I went to Hebrew school. When we moved to New Jersey when I was 11 years old, I continued to go to Hebrew school to be trained and to be prepared for my bar mitzvah at age 13. A bar mitzvah is the equivalent of a Roman Catholic confirmation, where a young person, in whether you're Roman Catholic or Jewish, gets trained and catechized in the basics of their religion and understanding what they believe. And in the Jewish religion, my catechism consisted of learning history and learning to read and write Hebrew, so that by the time I finished my training, I would be able to read Hebrew from the pulpit during my bar mitzvah in front of the congregation and prove to them that not only could I read and write Hebrew, but also I embraced the basic tenets of the Jewish religion. So at age 13, I did go through the bar mitzvah, and my family was very proud of me. And I had a very strong love for Judaism and the culture and the atmosphere and all of the traditions and the food and everything connected with Judaism and being brought up as a Jew in New York City. I just embraced it totally and loved it.
What about the scriptures? You mentioned that you would have to be able to read from the Hebrew Torah, I guess, and be able to know Hebrew. Did the scriptures mean anything to you as you were going through that transition, preparing for your confirmation?
That's a very good question. Actually, no. That's the contradiction and the paradox in my situation. I had 6 years of intense training in Hebrew school, but they did not teach us the scriptures. That is, they did not teach the meaning and purpose of the scriptures, the object of the scriptures, which is God himself and the being of God, the nature of God. They didn't teach doctrine and theology. They didn't teach about the meaning and message of the Messiah. What was the purpose of the Messiah? I didn't learn anything about doctrine. It was just, let's teach you how to read and write Hebrew so that when you come to your bar mitzvah, you can just go through the motions and get your certificate and, you know, follow the traditions of the fathers. And so, no, I didn't know anything about the Jewish religion in terms of the basics. I knew something about the holidays, Yom Kippur, meaning the Day of Atonement, but it didn't really deal with, that is, the teaching that I received, didn't deal with how sin is forgiven, how sin is remission and expiation of sin, how God actually takes our sins and how he justifies us and how he bears our sins and how he deals with them. So I didn't learn any of that. I didn't know any better. I was blind, just a young kid following in the footsteps of the faith, the Jewish religion.
So then how did you come to, if it was true what they were saying about Jesus, or to pursue looking into that at all?
Well, after I graduated high school, 2 weeks later, I entered the Marine Corps. So I was 17 years old. My 18th birthday was on one of the most difficult days of boot camp at Parris Island, South Carolina, in the Marine Corps in 1973. I'll never forget that day. I said to myself as I fell asleep that night, "Happy birthday, Joe. Isn't this wonderful? You're having a wonderful birthday." And with all, you know, I must have lost 5 pounds in water that day, you know, from all the hard work.
Yeah, we've all heard or seen in movies about how tough it is to go through boot camp, and especially as a Marine.
I think if I would have written a biography back then, it would have been, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing in the U.S. Marines? Because Jews don't go in the Marines. They're
really
doctors, they're lawyers, they're accountants, but they're not not in the military. Very few.
So no one singing, "Happy birthday, Joe."
No. There was no birthday presents. There was no pat on the back. It's actually, you don't want to draw attention to yourself because they'll only give you a hard time. So I kept quiet about my birthday. So as I proceeded, after graduating boot camp, I went to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and spent a couple of years there. And after 2 years in the Marines, I got very lonely, very restless. Military life can be very monotonous and regimentated and boring. So I didn't really have much to do. You can only shoot pool in the recreation hall so many times, or go bowling so many times.
But this was your dream, your childhood dream. You were playing war with your childhood friends, and now you're really there.
It doesn't take long, Rich, for the glamour and glory of the military life to fade. And so after 6 months, I all the glory had gone, and I was just coasting for the remaining 3.5 years, waiting to get out of the Marine Corps. But after about 2 years in the Marines, I began to get curious about Judaism. I just sensed an emptiness, a loneliness, a restlessness in my heart. I came to a place in my life where I realized that I went through the bar mitzvah, 6 years of Hebrew school. I was very faithful as a Jew, but I really don't know that much about why I believe what I believe. Why am I a Jew? I know I'm doing all these things as a Jew, but why? What's the purpose of it? I began to ask those kinds of questions. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here in this world? Judaism didn't provide those answers. Judaism did not give me peace and joy and satisfaction in my heart. Judaism did not answer the hard questions like, are my sins forgiven? Do I have assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven? So the best thing I knew to do was just to return to the roots of Judaism to try to find those answers. So I began to read everything I could and everything I can get my hands on about Judaism. So I began to buy books and go to the library and read authors like Hermann Wouk. He's a very famous author, was Jewish. He wrote a book about the fundamentals and the Basic Beliefs of Judaism. I read that and other books, and I began to fill my head with a lot of knowledge about the Jewish religion. So after about 3 years in the Marines, I had reached the rank of sergeant. I was transferred out of the infantry into a marksmanship training unit because I had done very well on the rifle range. So they transferred me over there to be an instructor, as a primary marksmanship instructor. So I was part of a marksmanship unit that had about 8 instructors that were sent out every 2 weeks to teach various military units on base, tanks, infantry, artillery, headquarters units, to teach them the rifle and to train them for their annual requalification that every Marine must go through in the Marine Corps on the rifle range. They must go back to the range and requalify with their M16 rifle. So one day after working hours, all of us were sitting around, about 8 of us, and we were talking about politics. And the conversation drifted from politics to religion. And those two particular topics in conversation can become very feisty with many people and many family gatherings.
Yes. Usually those are the two subjects that you avoid.
Yeah, the two hot-button issues, right?
Right.
I didn't have much heart for politics, so I just kind of remained quiet. But when it came to religion, that's when my lights turned on and the button was pushed. And I, for one, am the kind of person that whatever my hand finds to do, I do with all my might. And especially when you have religious motivation behind it, like I did as a Jew, I thought I could earn my way to heaven by being a very faithful, zealous Jew. So I just took control of the floor, and I began to tout the benefits of Judaism. I began to try to persuade the other 7 or 8 guys that Judaism is the only true religion. I said, even your own Bible, and most of those guys were either Catholics or nominal Christians. They were not true believers. One or two was a Methodist. And there was one of them, though, who was a very zealous Mormon, Sergeant Jericho. I'll never forget him. So I had all their attention. I gained the upper hand in the conversation, and then I made this statement. I said, after all, guys, your own Bible teaches you that the Jews are God's chosen people. Does not the Bible teach you that? And they're looking at me with blank stares. I said, and therefore, only the chosen people, the Jewish people, are going to heaven. So unless you guys become Jewish and convert to Judaism, you're all going to hell. And so that got them all upset and all stirred up, and it got them thinking. They put their thinking caps on. And that's when the Mormon took his pocket Bible out of his pocket, and he got really angry with me. And he turned to the book of Genesis. He carried around his Bible and his Book of Mormon, and he said to me, okay, you Jews believe in how many gods? I said, well, we only believe that there is one God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we, as Jews, only believed in one person. God is only one person, a monotheistic view of God. And he says, okay. And he says, you guys, do you Jews believe in the Bible? I said, only the Old Testament. So he took me to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. He says, okay, it says here in your own Bible, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. He says, now, if God is only one, why does he refer to himself in the plural, us and our, instead of the singular, me and my? Let me create man in my image after my likeness. Now, I had gained, remember, I was reading everything I could about Judaism. I had gained a lot of head knowledge about Judaism over the last couple, 3 years. But I wasn't yet a theologian. I could not answer biblical questions, questions about exegesis or the original languages or the text itself. I wasn't a rabbi. I wasn't a theologian. So, but not wanting to be outdone and being full of pride and self-righteousness, I was motivated to get the answer, not because I was looking for the truth at that time, but because I didn't want to be outdone by this Mormon. So right on the spot, I said, okay, guys, hold on. And they were getting a little rambunctious in the background because they saw I was stumped. So I said, okay, I'll get the answer. Don't worry. So I said, hold on. So I went to the desk. There was a phone. And I called the chaplain's headquarters. And the rabbi and I were very good friends. I would attend the chaplain's services. And in the Navy, they supplied the chaplains for the Marines. And there were the Catholic, Jewish, and Protestant chaplains. They didn't have the Muslim chaplains and others like they do today. But so I got up the rabbi on the phone. I said, Rabbi, and I kind of cupped my hand to the phone so that they couldn't hear me. I said, Rabbi, I'm here with some Marines here, and we're talking about religion, and I've got the upper hand right now, but they asked me a question that I can't answer. I said, and I asked him, I said, what is the answer to the Genesis 1:26 where God refers to himself with the plural pronoun us and our? So what he did was, I didn't realize it at the time, but he took a book off of his bookshelf titled Answers to Christian Missionaries Questions. Instead of going to the Bible, he just wanted, you know, give me an answer. And I heard pages turning, and, you know, the guys in the background where I'm at are saying, come on, what are you delaying for? And I said, hold on. So he gets back on the phone. He says, that plurality there means God and the angels. And that's all I wanted was an answer. I wasn't really looking. I said, okay, Rabbi. And just as I'm about to hang up, there was a question that popped into my mind, completely unrelated to what we were talking about. And I really believe it was the Lord who put that question in my mind. I didn't hear a voice or anything. It was just this question popped in my mind. I said, Rabbi, wait a minute. Before you go, yes? I said, I have a question for you. Well, where do Jews go when they die? He says, Jews don't believe in heaven and hell. He says, when we die, that's it. We die like an animal. And, so I said, well, why are we here in this world? Well, when you, as a Jew, you live a good life, you keep the commandments, do the best you can, live a moral life, and enjoy life, because this is all you have. And I was thunderstruck. I was destroyed. I was crushed, because in the back of my mind, I believe I asked that question because I was thinking that all of the works and the good deeds and all of the zeal and learning about Judaism and all of these things, and I wanted to be a rabbi myself. I actually asked the rabbi, I think his name was Rosenthal, to prepare me to go to Jewish seminary after I finished my four-year enlistment. And he was. And so I was thinking that, why am I doing all this religious stuff if none of it is going to earn me credit with God?
Wow, a perplexing question to end on that perhaps many of you who are listening are facing as well. So in our next Bible Talk, we'll continue with Joe's life-saving story. So join us then.
You would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email. BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.